Thank you, Justin. I kind of feel like we'd rather close in prayer and meditate on what you've taught us, but I want to keep our word. I'm just going to take 15, 20 minutes is all, and try and touch on some of these more pressing questions here. You're going to bring me a chair, and I'll sit just away from this as much as I can. But this is a great question to get us started here. Any contact with these false teachers? Have they ever responded to your DVDs? Do they read your blog and your website? How many of your meetings has Kenneth Copeland attended? Or but really, have you ever had any interaction with them? Thank you. And directly had a chance to appeal to them, confront them, and
what?
Do you to the left?
Me go to the left?
Okay.
All right.
Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. I see what you're saying.
Short answer, no. I've not heard from any of the big movers and shakers in the Word of Faith movement. I have had a number of emails from some Word of Faith preachers, just pastors who aren't on television, and they've sent me some angry emails.
Thanking you for your ministry.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I've had a number of those emails. I've had a few emails from just kind of, I guess, lay people, if you will, in the Word of Faith movement that take me to task. And I've had a few of them kind of extreme, saying that I'm damned and on my way to hell because I criticized Benny Hinn and some others. And that's to be expected. But I don't know if they're aware of me, you know, if any of the head honchos, if you will, are aware of me or not. I guess probably at some level they may be. The highest level one that I've heard from is a guy named Fred Price Jr. I had Fred Price's picture up on the screen earlier. That's Fred Price Sr., but his son, Fred Price Jr., is now the pastor of Crenshaw Christian Center, Fred Price's old church. Well, Fred Price Jr. is now the pastor. And if you will, long story short, I was contacted by a black pastor in Houston, Texas. And he told me that he's been in contact with Fred Price Jr. Fred Price Jr. and I have exchanged a couple of brief emails, and he was actually kind of nice. But this pastor in Houston has been in contact with him, and actually next week is flying out to Los Angeles to spend the weekend with him. And long story short, Fred Price Jr. has told this pastor, his name is Seiko Woods in Houston, has told this pastor, he said, if I'm wrong, I want to know it. He said, this is all I've ever known. This is all I've ever been taught. You know, he grew up in this stuff, and he says, if I'm wrong, if you can show me from the Bible that I'm clearly wrong, he said, I want to know it. Mm. And in his words, he said, I will bend the knee. Mm. So pray for this situation. I mean, potentially this is big, because Fred Price Sr. Has been one of the leading proponents of Word Faith, and if his son were to come out and renounce it and start preaching the true gospel, the ripple effects of this would be very, very significant. So I'm hopeful for that.
Who are some of the key authors like-minded to yourself that we can rely on to expose these movements, to study up and equip ourselves better, to discern, to confront, to help rescue others out of this?
To help expose this movement key, specifically? Or?
Right, other key authors that are doctrinally sound, exposing the Word Faith movement, good resources out there. Yeah.
There's a guy named Hank Hinnegraff that does a good job in exposing Word of Faith and some other cults. He's good in apologetics, but that's kind of where I leave him. He would not be my go-to guy for theology and doctrine, but he does a good job with apologetics and exposing some of the cults. But men that you can trust completely, John MacArthur, Grace to You, gty.org. Phil Johnson has an excellent blog. Read him. There's a preacher named Steve Lawson in Mobile,
Alabama.
Here
in January.
Yeah. And you'll have to help me with a name. He's called the Spurgeon of Africa. What's his name? He's really good.
Have you seen either of these? I had a privilege of being together for the gospel, men like Dever and Moeller, just last month, and they gave out this to everyone. Health, wealth, and happiness. Has the prosperity gospel overshadowed the gospel of Christ?
I've seen that one.
Jones and Woodbridge. Yeah. It's recommended by Danny Aiken and the Bass on the back. It seems very down the line with what you're presenting. They said they could get it from Augustine if you'd like. Health, Wealth, and Happiness, just a reference as well. And then there's an African guy as well who has come out. And Nine Marks was recommending this. It's very solid by a West African man named Adelaide, Preachers of a Different Gospel. Good resource as well. Augustine wasn't sure if they could get this, but I'm sure otherwise you could try Amazon.com. But a couple things we'll set here as well. I've had several, that's not me, someone, out-of-body experiences. The experiences of the absolute glory of God. I don't talk about it. I don't preach or proclaim it as a prerequisite to be a Christian. But are you teaching that such experiences are wrong and not from God?
That out-of-body experiences specifically?
Yeah.
Well, I would, you know, I've read of these out-of-body experiences. In fact, I was at a church in Alabama recently, and one of the members told me that he had something like that. He had some sickness, and he felt like he had come out of his body and was looking down, but he went back into his body. I don't know. I mean, we know from Scripture to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Hmm.
So I think that has to be our baseline.
2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Huh? Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, I don't know fully what to make of these. Where I would draw a line is if people claim to leave their body and then go to heaven or hell and then they come back with that information, I would definitely draw a line there.
Hmm.
You know, the mind can do some strange things, but Scripture has to be our baseline. So,
okay. Common question. Why is it that God would save people through false teachers? Why do we all know of people in South Africa that were saved through Rhema, which is Hagen's main outpost in Africa, Hagen's main African disciple, Ray McCauley, studied under Hagen in the 80s and in Oklahoma. Why do so many people seem to get saved through these various ministries and seem truly converted?
Yeah. Well, even a broken clock is right twice a day.
Hmm.
And Benny Hinn is clearly a false prophet. He meets all of the biblical criterion as to how to discern a false prophet. Clearly he is. And yet, I have heard Benny Hinn present the gospel really well. It's rare, but I have on occasion heard him present the gospel. And God does not honor Benny Hinn, but God does honor his truth, his message. And even if it's coming from somebody like Benny Hinn, God can still save people through the message, not the messenger. Balaam, Numbers chapter 22, Balaam was a false prophet, and yet he spoke the truth. You know, God can make a donkey talk. God can, in his sovereignty, he can use even false teachers. It does not mean the false teachers are legitimate, does not legitimize their ministry in any capacity. They're still false teachers, marked out for destruction, but on occasion, they do have enough truth in there to where God's Holy Spirit can still convict, regardless of the vessel from which it's coming.
Amen. Someone asked, should we really spend so much effort exposing these things? Shouldn't we just get busy with the Great Commission? Saving the lost. There's how many billions that haven't heard of Jesus? There's how much of the world that is Muslim? Why bother with all this in-house conflict?
The answer is yes and yes. Yes, we should be out fulfilling the Great Commission. Yes, we should be preaching the gospel. Yes, we should be calling out false teachers because the apostles did so. Jesus himself did so. Jude writes to his recipients, he said, "Beloved, I wish that I could write to you about our common salvation, but I found it necessary to write to admonish you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints because certain men have crept in unawares." In other words, Jude is saying to his recipients, I would love it if all we had to do was talk about the gospel. If all we had to do was go out and preach the gospel, that would be wonderful, but you must contend for the faith earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints, because certain men have crept in unaware, these wolves in sheep's clothing. And the New Testament is replete with warnings about false teachers. And so we have to do both. We have to do both. And they're not contradictory. They're two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand.
Thank you. Joseph Prince, I don't think you addressed him, did you?
I mentioned his name, but I was hoping to have some clips of him, but I've had video editing problems. But Joseph Prince is a Word of Faith teacher. I've got video of him very recently from just a few months ago. He says, I am a Word Faith preacher. He calls himself that. I'm a Word Faith preacher. He says, I've been Haganized, meaning Ken Hagen. He says, I've been capsulized, meaning Charles Capps, Word Faith. He teaches all of the Word of Faith doctrines. He teaches little gods, positive confession. He teaches that it's always God's will to be prosperous materially. It's always God's will to be healed. He teaches all of these things. And he's friends with Joel Osteen. And he preaches at Joel Osteen's church. Joel Osteen is a false teacher. He teaches a false gospel. So when Joseph Prince goes to his church, what's he saying? I'm giving my endorsement to him. So all of these things added together. He's also antinomian. He eschews any significant mention of sin and the wrath of God. It's all about the goodness and love and the mercy of God as reasons to come to Christ.
Grace is big. Grace.
Yeah, big on grace. But grace doesn't make any sense. Grace and mercy don't make sense until we first understand the wrath of God, the judgment of God. That's what makes grace and mercy so precious. And so, but Joseph Prince tries to present grace and mercy without sin, judgment, and wrath.
Yeah. Greater works than these, John 14. A couple of people asked about that.
Yeah, greater works than these will you do. When you look at that, you have to...
Jesus promising we'll do greater works than he did.
Jesus promising that we will do greater works than these. Well, let's look at what Jesus did. Jesus raised the dead. What would be a greater work than that? I mean, that's about as big a miracle as you could think of, right? Raising the dead, I don't know how you could get bigger than that. So when Jesus says greater works, the work, what is the work of the gospel? Preaching the gospel. And so when you look at Jesus' ministry, geographically, Jesus' ministry was pretty limited. You know, it was a pretty limited area. But once he ascended into heaven, Pentecost came, and the disciples went out, and they went out everywhere, and they did what? They preached the gospel. What's the greatest work of God? The saving of souls, that comes through the preaching of the gospel. So when Jesus says greater works than these, I believe he's talking not about quality, but in quantity. The scope of the ministry of the apostles, the disciples, as he went out, far, far, far greater than what Jesus' ministry was. And so the greatest work is preaching the gospel. And we today, we do that. And we go out into all the world and we preach the gospel in a far more of a impact in a geographical scope in more numbers of people. And I think that's what Jesus was talking about. Not that we can do flashier things, you know, or more spectacular things. It's the preaching of the gospel.
Not a greater kind, but a greater degree.
Yes.
Another way of saying the same thing.
Right.
Quite a few questions on tongues. Maybe just the best reference I know of, Charismatic Chaos. MacArthur treats tongues quite a bit. Is there anything else more recent or detailed? Because we just don't have time. What are the groanings in Romans 8? How are Acts 10 and Acts 19 judgment? What if there is an interpreter? Does that mean it's therefore is God's word? Is there maybe a good resource that would treat these kinds of tongues questions?
I'd say the best one would be Charismatic Chaos by John MacArthur. I mean, it's old, I guess, but it's still just as
same
relevant.
Same issues, yeah.
Yeah, same very same issues. Go to Charismatic Chaos and a very, very good treatment of that.
Or if you want something for free, go to gracefellowship.co.za. Joel James in Pretoria has a booklet on that. It's very brief and it's free, and it addresses a lot of these things as well. gracefellowship.co.za. booklets there. Just maybe the last one, Little Gods, John 10:34, you are gods, we are gods. Can you help us explain that?
Yeah, Jesus in John 10:34, I believe it is, says, when Jesus was being accused of claiming to be God, Jesus responded, is it not written in your law that I said ye are gods? Jesus is referencing Psalm chapter 82. And when you look at that contextually, it's dealing with the judges. And judges at this time had been given the authority and put in positions to make decisions, to make life and death decisions, to make decisions that typically only God makes. And so in a sense, just not in their nature, but in the roles in which they were making decisions that typically only God made. But then it goes on to say in verse 7, I believe it is, but you will die like men and you will fall like any of the princes. They were still men. They were not gods. They were just making decisions, very important decisions about life and death. And when Jesus cited it, I think he was using a little bit of irony, maybe even a little hyperbole, and basically saying what these men were in role, I am in reality. And so that's short version.
That's helpful. Anything on Paul Yonggi Cho? Someone asked about that. Anything you could refer us to, perhaps briefly?
Yeah, Paul Yonggi Cho is pastor of the largest church in the world in South Korea. He is prosperity gospel. I don't know of any written resources of him per se. I mean, you can Google him. There's quite a bit of stuff out there. But he would fall in the same broad category as, say, like a Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen.
Okay. And you probably aren't familiar with a very big name locally, Angus Buchan, and the Mighty Men Conference somebody wanted to know about. Do you know about that? Otherwise, I'm just going to refer them to a good document that I know about.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay.
I'm not as...
if you know anything about it,
no,
please.
I don't. I mean, I've vaguely, but you would know more. I don't know.
Well, if you have impressions, it's going to be better than mine.
This is the guy that...
Faith Like Potatoes.
Oh, Faith Like Potatoes. Okay, now I was thinking about somebody different.
DVD, okay.
Okay, I'm not sure. No. I was
thinking about somebody. Alan, what's his name? Lester. How could someone get that? Anybody here friends of Alan Lester? He did a 30-page, very gracious, careful, but also some biblical concerns. So, oh boy, can I give you June's email? June's our secretary. June@antioch.org. It's Alan Lester's done a whole study, like a 30-page paper. He's a brother here in Pretoria, very like-minded, biblically sound, and he's done an analysis of that movement. So just maybe speak to me afterwards or send that email. All right. Last question, visualization. What should a Christian's view of visualization be?
Forget it. visualization is...
I'm not getting the picture right now.
No. Yeah. Visualization is a new age technique in which you visualize things in your mind. And if you concentrate hard enough, then what you visualize in your mind will then become physical reality. It's basically the secret. It's the law of attraction. It's cultic. It's new age. And so the Christian should not have any part of that. We don't try to visualize things and bring them into existence. We meditate. We study and meditate on the Word of God, period. And so,
actually, sorry, the Alan article, we'll put it on the website. I'm slow. biblicalworldview.coza. We'll put that on there at least for the next few weeks. Excellent study by Alan Lester. He wrote about 2-3 years ago. Just go to the website, biblicalworldview.coza. By the way, we need to be grateful for Vessel and Fani and the brothers and sisters from Midran. Kristen Chamienta Church, and for their vision to make this happen. So I think if you have another question, we could allow that since you guys organize this whole thing.
Something in my testimony. I was raised in a Baptist church, and was going to First Baptist Church for all of my life, 9 months before I was born, and raised in a decisional regeneration kind of thing. And I was saved, supposedly saved when I was 7, I said the other night, last night. But my faith in Christ was childish. It was a childish faith, not a childlike faith. As far as repentance goes, I had no concept of that. And I was rocking along in my, thinking that I was saved because I had made this decision, prayed the sinner's prayer, which is not in Scripture. Fast forwarded through my teenage years, went to see the faith healers in hopes of being healed. That began my interest in the Word Faith movement and the prosperity gospel. And this kind of led me to study it more, and I went to seminary, but I went to seminary even as a false convert, and studied, got 2 degrees from Southwestern Seminary as a false convert, and started preaching and teaching seminars against the Word of Faith movement as a false convert. And there was this massive contradiction. I knew that there was something badly wrong, but I didn't know what it was. I can't tell you how many times I would go and I would preach at night wherever I was in the United States or overseas, and I'd go home to my hotel room and lay awake in bed worried that if I were to die, I would go to hell. But I didn't know what to do about it. I had done everything I was told I was supposed to do. I was holding on to that decision that I made when I was 7 years old as my assurance of my conversion. And also I'll say this. I'm going to be real transparent with you. I can honestly say that I have never been bitter about my handicap. I've never been angry about it. There's been tough times. There's been times when I didn't understand why. But I've never been bitter about it. I've never been angry about it. And for the vast majority of my life, I confused a lack of bitterness and anger about my cerebral palsy with God's sufficient grace, thinking that was God's sufficient grace that made me not bitter. And honestly, dear friends, looking back on it, I didn't see it at the time, but looking back on it, I was taking pride in my own lack of bitterness. I was prideful about that. And even in preaching, and I would get so many encouraging responses from so many people, and that did bring me joy. It did. But I had taken pride in my own humility, and you can do that. In 2007, I came across Way of the Master, Ray Comfort's ministry, and his approach to law and grace. You present the law, the standards of God, and knowing that we've broken God's laws, that makes grace more precious and more merciful and God's mercy real. And that made sense to me. It clicked. And he would preach repentance and faith, the two components of genuine conversion, repentance and faith. And that made sense to me. It clicked. But what didn't click was repentance. I didn't understand that. Because on the one hand, we teach that salvation is not of works, that you cannot do anything to earn your salvation. And I got that. I understood that because God's holy, and we can't work our way up to God's holiness. You can't, any effort of works is an offense to the cross. And so I got that. You can't earn your salvation. But at the same time, when we would present the gospel and we would tell people to repent, well, repenting is doing something. You either stop doing what you are doing but shouldn't be, or you start doing what you haven't been doing but should have been. And it seemed to me, do you see what I'm saying? It was like this massive contradiction that you can't do anything to earn God's favor, and yet at the same time when we tell people how to be saved, to repent, that is doing something. And it didn't make sense to me. It's this massive contradiction. And honestly, this is going to surprise a lot of you, probably everybody in here. I continued in this. I didn't realize I wasn't saved, but there was something badly, badly wrong. And it was about, it was January of last year that God broke me in a way that I have never, ever been broken before, and shattered me and gave me that 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow that leads to genuine repentance. I had a worldly sorrow. I had an earthly sorrow. I had a guilty conscience. But I did not genuinely have that godly sorrow that leads to genuine repentance. And dear friends, I honestly believe that 2011 was the most transformational year of my life. And I honestly believe that God really genuinely saved me a year and a half ago. And the doctrines that I had become, I was running in more reformed, theologically reformed circles beginning in about 2007, 2008, and I was hearing the doctrines of grace, sometimes known as Calvinism. I don't like that term because I'm not a disciple of John Calvin, but the doctrines of grace. And I would hear it, and I was slowly making an intellectual ascent because I couldn't argue against it. I didn't have any biblical arguments against it. I didn't like it. But my flesh in me just didn't, it didn't seem fair. You know, it seemed so unfair that God would choose some and not others. And I was making a begrudging intellectual ascent because I had no biblical arguments against it, no good ones. All I had was emotional arguments against it. But January of last year, God broke me, and there were so many changes in my life that my wife saw, changes that I could not possibly do on my own. My motivations are different. My priorities are different. My love is for God is different, far different. And the doctrines of grace that I used to rebel against and I used to hate now are beautiful to me. Beautiful. Beautiful doctrines, God-glorifying doctrines. And so I still have all of the head knowledge that I've always had, but now it's coming from the right place. And so I don't say this to make, you know, I think God is, my preaching has changed, my wife has seen this, my preaching is far different, and I still feel just as passionately, but more so about what I'm doing now than I ever have before, because my motivations are more in line with God's Word. In my used to, when I would go to Word of Faith conferences, I would go to Benny Hinn or Copeland, and I would grieve. I genuinely would grieve. But my grieving, looking back, I was grieving first and foremost for the people that were being exploited. Now, when I go to these things, my grieving is for God. How His name is being distorted, how His Word is being distorted. That's my grieving now, first and foremost. And Kathy and I both believe that because of this, that my ministry, it will continue doing what I'm doing, but it's expanded, it's broadened, and there's a lot of false converts out there. And by God's grace, you know, maybe He will use my testimony to show that, hey, even preachers can be false converts. I talked to one on the phone a couple months ago. He was a pastor of a church for 10 years, pastored as a false convert. Can't understand it, but I was trying to repent on my own, and you can't. God grants it. He changes your heart. That's genuine repentance.
Amen. Thank you. Puritans used to pray for the gift of tears.
Yeah.
Sorrow over sin. Yeah. All right, why don't you stand? We'll conclude. Thank you again, all of you who are involved, and Justin for your ministry, and let's especially pray for him. The other thing I forgot to mention is the upcoming program. Some of you have asked. You've got friends down in Durban, Cape Town, wherever. Is that on his website? This? Is this on your website?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Which is justinpeters.org. There we go. justinpeters.org. So spread the word. After this, KZN at Kwasiza Bantu. It's in the middle of nowhere, isn't it? North of Durban. Okay. And then East London, Port Elizabeth, George, and Cape Town. And Maritzburg at Hayfields for a shortened seminar on a Wednesday morning and afternoon. That's right, Peter Maritzburg, this coming Wednesday. So there's more on the website, justinpeters.org. Let's pray. Dear Father, this has been a perhaps an unforgettable day, a defining time for, we trust, not only our own hearts and lives, but our churches and for this land. Oh God, how needy we are for your grace to elect, your grace to call and regenerate, your grace to save and to adopt and redeem, and your grace to sanctify and continue to wash us with the water of the word and cleanse us and correct us and discipline us and sustain us in suffering, as we've seen so powerfully demonstrated. And Father, your grace to warn and to grant even repentance at salvation and on, in an ongoing way as believers. Oh Lord, we pray that this would even be a birth, spiritual birthday, a time of new birth, a spiritual turnaround and a time of conversion for some. Oh Lord, continue to use your word through your faithful servant, Justin. We pray you'd use him tomorrow, he and JD, as they preach in different churches and as they travel over this next 2 weeks. We pray for his wife, Kathy, as she has had to remain behind there in Oklahoma. We pray for strength upon her and your continued wisdom for Justin's future ministry. And Lord, for this time here especially, these remaining 2 weeks, we pray for much fruit and for the name of Jesus to be lifted high and the power of your word to be unleashed through Justin's faithful teaching down in the various provinces and places that he will be, that indeed you might have mercy upon our land, you might have mercy upon your church, you might give courage to your people, you might raise up many more faithful pulpits to proclaim your word, faithful local African and South African Justin Peterses to defend the truth and to confront error, faithful elders as your word prescribes, who will not only exhort in sound doctrine but refute those who contradict. Lord, we thank you for all of this. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go.